Baruchim Abayim, ladies. We are studying Rashat Shofetim. The Pasuk says, Sedek, Sedek, Terdof. Sedek, Sedek, Terdof. That means you should pursue justice. You should run after justice. Sedek, Sedek, Terdof. You should pursue integrity and honesty. Our rabbis ask a simple question. Why does it say tzedek twice? It should say tzedek terdof, pursue justice. Why would it say tzedek, tzedek terdof, justice, justice pursue? The Gemara asks this question in Sanhedrin. Gemara says that if a person needs to go to a court, so he has a choice. There's two courts in the town. One is more amateur judges. They're not so professional. And the other judges are experts. So it says you have to go to the better court. Don't go to the tzedek. Go to tzedek, tzedek, terdof. Go to the court that has the extra measure of justice because the judges are more fluent in the law. They're more understanding of the halakha. And therefore we learn from the double word that it says you should give a preference to the better court. Tzedek, tzedek, terdof. But there's another interpretation that I'd like to offer you this morning, which I think is very, very important. There is a philosophical question that has been asked throughout the ages. And the question is, does the end justify the means? What does that mean at all? That means if a person has a certain objective, he has a certain goal, he wants to reach somewhere, which is very good. The end is good. But the way to get there is not so good. You have to violate some laws or ethics or values, but it might be worth it because so long as the end is good, maybe it doesn't matter how you get there. There are some opinions that say that the end justifies the means, that so long as the end is good, it doesn't matter what means you use to get there, just get there. For example, the communists believed in this. The original socialists believed that their form of government, socialism, is going to save the world. The division of wealth. There'll be no extremely wealthy people. There'll be no extremely poor people. Everybody will be equal. They thought that that's the ideal world. And therefore they promoted socialism and communism as the utopian government. But what's not so well known is how many people Stalin and the early communists had to kill from their own people in order to promote the cause of socialism. According to some history books, there were over 50 million people that were killed in the wars by the early communists just to promote their end. How did they justify it? They said, well, listen, this is the price we have to pay to get to the better good. To them, it's worth it. If the only way you can get to a good world is through murder, so be it. To them, the end is the main thing. The means, it doesn't matter. Just get there. What is our Torah's opinion? You say, no, it's against it. You know you're against it. We know we're against this. But it's not enough to know it. We have to prove it. Our Torah's opinion is, not only does the end have to be good, but the way you get there has to be good as well. The ends do not justify the means. The means have to be good, and the end has to be good as well. Maybe when you were young, you read a story of Robin Hood. You remember Robin Hood? Robin Hood would steal from the rich and give to the poor. In his corrupted mind, he thought he was doing something good. Look how many poor people I'm taking care of. But don't look at how many good things you're doing, Robin Hood. Look how much bad you're doing. You're stealing from people. But to him he said, so what, these are rich people. So I took $10 from him. Big deal, he can afford it. The main thing is, look, I'm giving a poor man that can't eat. So again, the philosophy of the world is, just get there, just do it. Don't worry how you do it. But I want to tell you that this is not the opinion of the Torah. I can bring you many proofs. I'll bring you one perfect proof. The Jewish people were in Egypt for over 2 centuries. God comes to Moshe by the burning bush. Take off your shoes, that old story. And then God tells Moshe, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to be the redeemer of Israel. Take them out of slavery. What is Moshe Rabbeinu's response? What should a normal response be? Wow, I'm the redeemer. I'm not worthy. Who am I? To be a little humble, of course. But if God's telling you to do it, with all the humility, you have to humbly accept. You have to say, Hashem, if that's what you want, it'll be my pleasure. And after all, the Jewish people are suffering for 200 years. Baruch Hashem, we can take them out of their misery. And then God tells Moshe, by the way, there's an extra bonus. The one that takes the Jewish people out of Egypt, he's also the one that's going to give the Torah to the Jewish people. So that means, you're going to come upstairs to the heaven for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to study with you. You're going to study with me personally. God's going to be Moshe's private tutor for 40 days and 40 nights. And then you're going to give the Torah to the Jewish people. Wow, what a perk. What a benefit. So you're the Redeemer and you become the Rabbi of Israel. Again, the way I would expect Moshe Rabbeinu to react, thank you God, what a zechut, I should learn with you one-on-one. I'm unworthy of such greatness, but if you deem it fit for me to do such a thing, I humbly accept. Moshe doesn't say that. Moshe Rabbeinu says, but God, I have an older brother, Aharon. Aharon is 3 years older than me, and dear God, he is in Egypt already, and he's been living in Egypt the whole time. Moshe Rabbeinu actually left Egypt, if you remember the story when he killed the Egyptian, many years before that. 40 years before that, he left Egypt because he killed an Egyptian, so he was a fugitive. He ran away to Midian. Who stayed there the whole time dealing with all the issues? Aharon. So he says, God, my brother Aharon's older than me, and he put in his time. He's the chief rabbi of Egypt. I haven't been there. If Aharon finds out that I'm going to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, he might be offended. He might be offended. Well, my younger brother takes the job from me. And therefore, thank you very much, God, but thank you, but no thank you. I give it to Aharon. I abdicate the kavod. I have no problem. I resign. Give it to my brother. What does God tell Moshe? You have nothing to worry about. Your brother Aharon is a tzaddik. He's be happy for you. Not only he's going to be not upset, he's going to be happy that his younger brother got such a position. He's going to be thrilled for you. You're worried that he might be upset or bothered? On the contrary, he's such a good-hearted man, your brother Aharon. He's going to be genuinely thrilled. There's not going to be even a tinge, not an iota, not a half a millionth of a percent. Now, if God is telling that to Moshe, God says it. So Moshe tells God, if that's what you're telling me, that Moshe Aharon's 100% good, not a tinge, I'm in. I accept. I want to ask you a question. If you're measuring on the scale, take a scale now, you're measuring pros and cons. The positive and the negative. Let's talk the positive. The positive is I become the redeemer of Israel. That's £1 million. Put that on the side. I become the one that gives the Jewish people the Torah. Another £1 million. Put it on the scale. What else positive? I'm the one that learns with God. I'm going to learn with God 40 days and 40 nights. £1 million. Put it on the scale. What else? The Torah is going to be called Torah Moshe. I'm going to be the... Take the Jewish people out of their suffering. The positives over here are tremendous. Okay, what's the negative? Aharon, my older brother, might, we don't know, might get a little offended. How big is that? An ounce. How big is that? It's not for sure. And by the way, if I was Moshe, I'm not Moshe, I know that, but if I was Moshe, I would say, so let him get offended. What if he gets offended? I have an answer. If Aaron gets offended, I'll tell Aaron, listen, my brother, I didn't choose it. God chose me. What do you want from me? Get angry at God. What do I have to worry about my brother who feels a little slighted? But Moshe Rabbeinu says, if the way for me to become so great, if it has to be by slighting my brother, I don't want, I'm out. But Aaron, but Moshe, look at the end is great. But the means to this end is wrong. Because for me to become great, I have to embarrass my brother. I don't care how much I'm giving up. I don't care how much I'm going to sacrifice. But if the only way for me to get to personal greatness, and close to God, by the way, this is God, Egypt, Torah, but if the way to get there is I have to hurt somebody, I'm not interested. Could you get a better proof than that? You'll never find a better end, and you'll never find a smaller infraction, and still Moshe Rabbeinu says, I cannot do it. Once God told him, don't worry, the means is good too. Aaron will be happy. Ah, now the road is paved. Now everything is good. Now Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm ready. Could you believe it? He was willing to give up everything for such a small little avon. It's not even an avon. Should I bring you another proof? I can bring you another proof. I think it's a better proof. I have another proof. I'm going to tell you the proof now. This is super, super. We can't even imagine there's people that lived on this earth. Like I'm going to tell you the story now. Yaakov Avinu goes to the well to get married. That's where they used to go to get married, to the well. And he sees Rachel. Right away he knows, Rachel, Emmanuel, she's the one. He saw prophecy, whatever he saw, you know, this is the one. In 2 seconds, you're the one. He goes home to Lavan's house, his father-in-law. Lavan says, oh, we don't just give girls over here. It doesn't work like that. He's okay, what's the deal? You worked for 7 years, and after you work for 7 years, I'll give her to you. Yaakov says, no problem, I'll work for 7 years. But he tells Rachel, he says, your father looks like a little tricky type of guy. I'm worried that he's not going to honor the deal. I'm going to honor the deal. I'm going to work the 7 years. But I'm wondering, after 7 years, he might play a trick at the wedding. Instead of putting you under the chuppah, he might put your older sister Leah under the chuppah instead. So Rachel says, yeah, absolutely. My father is capable of doing this. So what are we going to do? No problem. We have to make signs. I'm going to give you a sign that only you know. So at the wedding, I'm going to ask you for the sign. You'll give me the sign, and then I know it's you, just so we don't get tricked. They do it. 7 years later, the night of the wedding, they have to remember in those days, they didn't have lights like we had. It's dark. The kala used to wear a veil, like the kalot wear today, but today the veil is see-through. Those days used to wear like a tablecloth. You couldn't see anything. Still some Ashkenazim today, if you go to their weddings, the girl comes down, she's like a ghost. You can't see who's underneath. So that's how they did in the olden days. She's covered. Yaakov doesn't know. He's not looking at the girls anyway. He's 84 years old. So she's all covered. The people in the crowd knew what was going on. The tzaddik, he doesn't think. Tzaddik, he's thinking kavanot. But the people in the crowd knew exactly what was happening. They were screaming, Hile'ah, Hile'ah, Hile'ah. That's why today sometimes you go to the wedding, you hear the old ladies go, Hile'ah. You're laughing, but that's where it came from. Because that night they said, Hile'ah, Hile'ah, Hile'ah. So they say it first, Hile'ah, Hile'ah. That's where it comes from. You're laughing, but that's where it comes from. Okay, I'm being truthful now, I'm not joking. Anyway, so, but he didn't, Hile'ah. Anyway, he asked her for the sign, and she gives the sign. Oh, she gave the sign, it worked, He goes, he wakes up in the morning, the sun comes up in the morning, he looks to his right. Oh, this Leah. How could it be Leah? How did he get tricked after all this? He goes to Rachel, he was not upset. He was not upset. Rachel, what happened? I was thinking, what's going to happen? My sister's going to go under the chuppah. And you're going to ask her for the sign, and she's not going to know it. And then it's going to be a scandal. You're going to say, wait, who's this? Lift the veil up. And you're going to say, oh, it's Leah. And everybody's going to go, ooh. And there's going to be talk, and she's going to get embarrassed. She's going to turn red. I said, how can I let my sister be embarrassed? So I gave her over the sign. We all know the story. Everybody knows the story. I didn't tell you the Hadush. You all know the story. But you know what the Hadush is? She gave over the sign. But look what she's giving up now. Let me tell you the end of the story. The end of the story, we know she ended up marrying Yaakov. He worked another 7 years. She ended up getting married, and everybody lived happily ever after. But Rachel didn't know how the story was going to end up. She thought when she gave Leah to Yaakov, that's it. She gave away her husband. She didn't know that there's a second wife, and there's other options. In her brain, she said, I'm giving up Yaakov. Now I want you to know, she also recognized that Yaakov is one of the fathers. There's only three Avot, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And whoever marries Yaakov becomes one of the matriarchs. And there's not too many of those either. And therefore she was willing to give up history. She's willing to give up a position as a matriarch of Israel. Not only that, she also knows from Yaakov is going to come the tribes. The Jewish people are called Bnei Yisrael, the sons of Israel, because Yaakov's second name was Israel. We're the children of Israel. All of us come from one of the tribes. She knew that when she gave Yaakov to her sister, she was giving up to be the mother of tribes. But even more than that, you know what the talk on the street was? Now that Rachel's not going to marry Yaakov, you know who she's going to end up marrying? Yaakov's brother. Yaakov's brother is Esav. Esav the Rasha. So she's giving up to be one of the mothers. She's giving up to be married to the Tzaddik. She's giving up to be the mother of the tribes. She's risking that she might have to marry Esav. All because what? Because maybe her sister is going to be a little embarrassed. Again, take the scale out. How much good? Mother Imahot, married to the Tzaddik Yaakov, mother of the tribes, not to marry Esav. The good is unbelievable. The negative, maybe my sister will get embarrassed. You know what I say? So she gets embarrassed. The next day you'll make good, you'll send a bouquet of flowers and a Hallmark card. I'm sorry, people get embarrassed all day long. So we fix it, a box of chocolates, a little gift, whatever it may be. So she gets embarrassed. And by the way, she has no right to get embarrassed. Yaakov worked for me, he loves me. And she's going to come now under the chuppah and steal my husband, so she should get embarrassed a little. It's no secret here, Yaakov already announced that he wants to marry Rachel. So she deserves it. Leah Rachel says, if my greatness, the road to my greatness, if it has to cause an embarrassment to my sister, I'm out. Even though the end is great, but if the means is compromised, we don't do it. You'll never find a greater end than being Rachel Imenu, and you'll never find a smaller infraction, then maybe the Leah's going to be embarrassed. But she said, if the way to do right is with wrong, you don't do it. You see, our problem is, we always think before we do something, how much good's going to come out. But we're not supposed to think like that. We're supposed to think, how much bad is going to come out. The Torah says, you cannot do a wrong to do a right. When you're doing a right, you have to do a right to do a right. Can I give you another proof? I know, I think I'm clear enough. You don't need another proof for this. But for the record, you should know this other proof. Now you know what we do in the Beit Midrash all day long. What do we do in the Beit Midrash? Somebody makes a statement, and all day long we just bring proofs. I'll bring you another proof. I'll bring you another proof. It's like lawyers. We have to prove the point. So by the time you come out of the Beit Midrash, wow, it's crystal clear. You brought 10 proofs. Nobody can argue. I'm going to bring you another proof. Also from a great lady. Maybe one of the greatest ladies that ever lived. There was a lady called Tamar. Tamar was a big tzaddiket. She was a widow. Her father-in-law was Yehuda. Yehuda the tribe. Don't ask me how this happened, because it's a long, long class. But one day, Yehuda went with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And she got pregnant. Don't ask me for the details of the story. I have the details, but I can't give them to you now. Just take my word, this is what happened. Now, you say, okay, so he went with his daughter-in-law. But the hadush is, he didn't know that he was with his daughter-in-law. Rabbi, can we talk about it? Can he know his daughter-in-law? The Gemara says that Tamar was so modest that Yehuda really never saw her. Anyway, Yehuda finishes, he goes home, Tamar goes home. 3 months later, Tamar is showing pregnancy. They come to Yehuda, hey Rabbi Yehuda, your daughter-in-law is pregnant. Pregnant? What's she pregnant from? Asur, she's a widow. She's not allowed to go with the man, whatever it is. Bring her to the courtroom. She comes into the courtroom like this. She has morning sickness. Yehuda, it's true you're pregnant? I'm pregnant. You're not allowed to be pregnant. For whatever halakhic reasons he had, and the law is that because she committed this crime over here, she has to be burnt. Drinks hot lead. So not so appetizing, not so comfortable. Now Tamar knows, and she's the only one in the courtroom that knows, that she's pregnant from the judge, from Yehuda. Yehuda has no idea. By the way, who is Tamar pregnant with? With twins. She has twins. Who is the twins? Just so we know who she's pregnant with. One is going to be called Peretz, and one is going to be called Zerah. Leave Zerah for a second. I want to tell you about Peretz. You know Peretz is? Peretz is the great-great-grandfather of David HaMelech. King David, directly, father, grandfather, great, straight up to Peretz. And from Peretz, his progeny, comes Mashiach. That means if you want to know who is Mashiach's great, 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 it's Peretz. That's why if you want to know if you're Mashiach or not, if you could trace your family tree back to Peretz, you have a chance. If you're not related to Peretz, meaning if let's say you find your family tree, my great-great-great-grandfather was Zerah. You're not Mashiach. You can't be Mashiach must come from Peretz. They call him Ben Parsi, the son of Peretz. So basically, Tamar is pregnant with the seeds of Mashiach. And guess what? The Zohar Kadosh says she knew it. She knew what she had in there. And that's why she went with Yehuda. She knew what she was doing. Everything was done with the proper kavanah and the right motivation. But the only one that doesn't know anything is the judge. He thinks that she went with some who knows what. And therefore he's following the law. And he tells Tamar, this is reprehensible. This is shameful. Girl like you just make such an avon. And all she has to do is say, what are you talking? You're the guy. She doesn't say anything. She's going to accept her fate. But before she dies, she just sends a note. A note to the bench. To the lawyer, could you give this to the bench? Don't open it. In the note, basically the note says, you're the father. Basically, I'm giving you a modern version of the story. Now, when Yehuda looks at it, he has one of two options. He could say, nothing. This note is nothing. She's just saying Kaddish. The note is nothing. If he wants, he can just put the note in his pocket and say, take it out to be burnt. If he wants to be honest, he could say, Oh, I'm the father. Okay, oh, gentlemen, time out. Mistake. It's me. So Tamar was not 100% sure that Yehuda was going to admit. He could just cover it up if he wants. How come she took that risk? How come she didn't bang in front of everybody and say, stop it, you're the father? Why didn't she just expose him? And by the way, she had proof. Because he left his wallet. It's not a question. Whose wallet? Well, have your wallet. Who's there? Who's there? I just get to me. And have your stick. And have your ring. She had all ID. It's not like she couldn't prove it. It was provable. Why didn't she do it? What the Gemara says? She didn't want to embarrass Yehuda. You know what type of embarrassment it would have been? He's the judge. And all of a sudden, the next day on the front page of the newspaper, Rabbi Yehuda, caught in scandal, in the courtroom, the girl indicts him. It would have been a busha. Again, if I was Tamar, I take out the scale again. I say, hold on. Number one, I'm pregnant over here with Mashiach. Mashiach's in my stomach. The future of the redemption is in my stomach. If I die, it's not only me dying, I'm killing the twins that are inside of me, and with that, there goes the redemption of Israel. So there's a lot of good. If I stay alive, I can do a lot of good. But what? I have to embarrass Yehuda. I have to expose Yehuda. To me, I say, embarrass him for a couple of minutes. He'll get over it. Big boy Yehuda, by the way. He'll blush for a second in the newspapers. After a week, people forget about it anyway. And everybody moves on. But she says, for me to bring so much good in the world, I have to embarrass Yehuda. It's not worth it. Better let God bring Mashiach from somewhere else. Let the good come from somewhere else. But for me to do something that's great, but I have to do something that's wrong to do something that's great, she bailed out. She said, I cannot do it. Turned out Yehuda admitted. So it worked out for the best anyway. He admitted on his own, but she didn't expose him. Again, ladies, what do you see? The ends don't justify the means. Unfortunately today, you see many people that don't live by this principle. I mean to say, we read in the papers about people that are involved in the most scandalous behavior in monetary. Ponzi schemes and all sorts of trickery in money. And then when you interview them, they say, but we gave a lot of the proceeds to charity. We made a wedding for this one, and we bailed this person out of jail, and this person was in a crisis. Look how much good we did. But God says, that's Robin Hood. You did good, but all your good was based on bad. You can't do a wrong to do a right. To do a right, it has to be right. And therefore, God doesn't look at the end. Bottom line, at the end of the day, you did a mitzvah. Hold it. God says, forget about the mitzvah. How many people did you steal from to get to this mitzvah? This mitzvah is tainted. This mitzvah is compromised. This is called, in the Gemara's language, mitzvah haba'a ba'avera. It's a mitzvah that came through sin. Shall I give you an example? But the Gemara gives this example. This is a Gemara we learned when we were in the yeshiva in 7th grade. Our rabbi taught us this Gemara. It's the first Gemara we ever learned in the yeshiva. Rabbi Biton Alav HaShalom. Magen David, 7th grade. Taught us like this. Lulav gazul pasul. A stolen lulav is pasul. What's the case? You have a guy on Sukkot. He comes to the synagogue. Everybody's shaking lulav. He doesn't have a lulav. Whatever, he didn't have a lulav. He didn't want to buy. He was a cheapskate. He didn't want to splurge for a lulav. So he sees his friend in the hallway taking out his lulav and a throg. He comes to the guy. He gives him a punch. He grabs his lulav and a throg from him. The guy's knocked out on the floor. He goes into the shul. Baruch atah et shekatishanu. The Gemara says, this is not a mitzvah. Why? He shook a lulav. But God says, how did you get this lulav? You committed a crime. Lo tigzol. You can't make from a wrong a right. It doesn't work that way. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You can't kosher it up. The Gemara gives another example. In the olden days, this was more common. A person goes to his friend's field. He has all wheat. In the olden days, everybody was farmers. So he goes over the fence to the neighbor's field with a sickle. He cuts 7-8 stalks of wheat. Nobody sees anything. He goes back next door. He grinds it into flour. And now he makes dough. And as he's making it all, Lichbod, Shabbat, Kodesh. Like many of you ladies have all these things you do over the challah. You put all these magical things into the challah. And then he makes bracha. Asher kiddushanu nefrish challah teruma. Oh, such a tzaddik. And he puts it in the oven. He makes 12 challot, Lichbod Shabbat. And then, Esav on the Shabbat, Hamosi lechem min haaretz. The Gemara says, En ze mebarech, ela min haaretz. This is not making a blessing. This is blasphemy. You think God wants such a hamotzi? God wants such a service? Now, even though it looks very religious, hamotzi with kavana, with a big yarmulke, everything's beautiful. But you stole it. You stole it. This is illegal. You see, even when you do right, your right has to be right. You can't make a wrong to do a right. I'll tell you a story that happened. I can't remember if I told you these stories already. But it's okay if you hear it again. When we were in Magen David, in the 8th grade, we had Acham Baruch Alav HaShalom. It was just me and 8 of my friends. He handpicked us. It was the last year he taught in the yeshiva. He actually retired the year before. He left. He retired. When we were in 7th grade, he left. He taught 8th grade. He was in the yeshiva for 35 years. And me and my friend said, it's not fair. He's there for 35 years. Now when it comes to our chance to have the rabbi, he's going to leave. So one of my friends, his grandfather, Alav HaShalom Sam Katan, Alav HaShalom, was very close to the rabbi at the time. He went to Hacham. He said, Hacham, there's a very good group over here of boys. Stay one more year and teach these boys. He said, I cannot teach the whole class. I'm going to pick the boys that I want to teach, and you have to get the rest another teacher. He never did that to rabbi. Whoever's in the class you teach, you get stuck with the bad class you teach. And again, you can't pick and choose who he wants. To my luck, I was on the list. I don't know how I made the list, but Baruch Hashem, I made the list. Because it was a big competition. So we had the boys. So the rabbi tells us one day, we're very impressionable. You can't imagine, we were very impressionable. We looked at the rabbi like, here, the closest thing to God is the rabbi. We don't know, whatever the rabbi says, and no books, he doesn't teach us with books. Could you imagine a rabbi for 1 year, he just talks divrei Torah without a book in front of him? And he's quoting everything, but we were amazed. I still remember today, me and my friends used to look at each other. You believe this? You see this? You can believe what's going on over here? We were very, very... If we became anything, it's because of that year that we had the rabbi. Anyway, he once told us in the classroom, he said, boys, it's a big mitzvah to be from the first 10 of a minyan. In a minyan, you need 10 people, but you could have 100 people. But if you could be the first 10, you get credit for all the people that follow. Wow, that's a big thing. He was trying to tell us, come early to Minyan. And then he says, but guess what? It's the biggest zichut to be the first one in the synagogue. The one that's the first one gets the credit for everybody. Even the 9 that follow. And I heard that from the rabbi. It made such an impression on our souls. I said to myself, tomorrow I'm going to be the first one in the minyan. We prayed in the Magen David. And Avenue P, the old Magen David, when it used to be a small Motel 6, now it's a big operation, when it was still a small place over there. How am I going to be the first one in the minyan? We have a bus that picks us up. There's 10 guys on the bus. I'm not going on the bus tomorrow morning. I'm going to take a car service. 1/2 hour early, on my own, so I can be the first one in the minyan. It seems one of my friends also had the same idea. So we both pull up in taxis in front of the yeshiva. Minyan is 7:30, it's 7 o'clock. I look at him, he looks at me, we don't say anything. I don't want to tell him what I'm here for because he's going to beat me. So I tell him, yeah, good morning. I came early this morning, I don't know, I want to do some work, I have stuff to do, whatever it is. Oh yeah, me too, yeah, whatever. He won't say nothing. And then we're walking in and he's looking at me, I'm looking at him, everything's fine. Now, you don't remember, but the minyan was down a long hallway. You had to run down a long hallway. So we're walking in slowly, slowly, slowly. So we get to the hallway. Now I realize what the guy's up to. So I start to run. I'm running and running and running. And he's running also. Oh, this guy over here is going to get me. I came early. I'm running, running. I got to the door first. I opened the door. I'm on the threshold of the minyan. I'm on the threshold. My foot is an inch away to the border. He comes from the back and he gives me a makah. Boom. He hits me in the back. K.O. like Muhammad Ali. I'm on the floor. On the floor. In front. And he steps over me. He stepped over me. He says, I'm the first one in the Midrash today. I get credit for the whole thing. Now, I was young and I didn't know this whole shiur that I'm telling you today. But I know at the time it didn't sound right. How could he get credit for this? But I couldn't explain it like I'm explaining it today. The means, the ends, justifying. I didn't know all this philosophy. I just knew, how could God give this guy's a violent guy. This guy punched me, and Hashem's going to give him more reward than me. I never even went back to the rabbi. I was so upset. I never even told on him. It stayed in my heart for a long time, but as I got older, I said, this guy's wrong. On the contrary, to do a mitzvah, if you have to hit somebody to do a mitzvah, if you have to cause pain to do a mitzvah, God doesn't give this. On the contrary, the last guy in the minyan that day gets more credit than this guy. Because to do good, the road to good has to be good as well. That's a very important lesson. Listen to what it says in the Mishnah Pirkei Avot. There's a rabbi in the fourth Perek, his name is Ben Azai. Ben Azai Omer, Everatz lemitzvah kala kebahamura. You should run to do all mitzvot. Whether it's a light mitzvah or a heavy mitzvah. Don't measure the mitzvot, don't weigh them, they're all good. Then the Mishnah says, but one thing is for sure, run away from sins. Why? Because one mitzvah leads to another mitzvah, and one avera leads to another avera. Mitzvot are contagious. When you do one, it leads to another one, and then it leads to another one. You can't just do one. And sins are also. It's like a spiral. You do one and then all of a sudden you're sliding down the hill and it becomes like a snowball effect and another one comes and another one comes. So the Gemara Mishnah is giving you a rule. Go after any mitzvah, whether it's a big mitzvah or a small mitzvah, because what's the difference? Once you get on the track of doing mitzvot, this mitzvah will lead to another one, to another one, to another one, but don't do averot because it will lead to averot. That's the simple reading of the Mishnah. But listen to what I heard once from a great rabbi that I used to study with. He said, maybe we can read this Mishnah a little differently just by putting the comma in a different place. Read the Mishnah like this. Ben Hazai Omer, Heveratz lemitzvah kala kebahamura. Run to all the mitzvot. Kala, hamura. Uboreyach mina avera shemitzvah goreret. Run away from the sin that leads to a mitzvah. Run away from the avera shemitzvah goreret. You know why? Mitzvah va'avera goreret avera. Because when you do something that's a hybrid, a mitzvah and an avera, it's avon. But I'm going to tell you a big hadush. Let's go back to the story of Rachel Imenu. Because that's the most profound of all the stories. There's a rule like this. When you do things right, so at the end, it'll all work out. But when you do things wrong, even though temporarily it looks like it's going to be good, it's built on falsehood. Eventually, it will not succeed. You have to know that. All these people involved in these monetary schemes, they're giving charity, they're being... at the end of the day, it catches up to them. Eventually, it's built on falsehood, and the falsehood does not have stability. Eventually, it'll crumble. But when you do the right thing, even though it looks like you lost, you can't lose. You do go straight, be yashar, at the end it's good. Let's talk about Rachel Imenu. On that night, she gave up her husband. On that night, she gave up being one of the mothers. She gave up the church, she gave up everything. Who does it look like one in this story? Leah won, and Rachel, because she did the right thing, she got gypped. If you end the story there, you feel bad for Rachel, the poor thing. You say, it's not fair, the good people always end up getting the raw deal. She did so good to her sister, and now what, she has to go marry the criminal Isaac? It's not right, it's not fair. But guess what? She ended up marrying Yaakov. She ended up marrying Yaakov as a second wife. What does the Pasuk say? She couldn't have children. Rachel could not have children. Hamazal was not to have children. The stars, Hashem, whatever. She was not destined to have children. That's what the Torah, that's what the Zohar Kadosh writes. She didn't even have an embryo, a womb. She didn't have. And then all of a sudden, boom, she got pregnant. The Gemara says, what happened? So it says, God saw the good deeds that Rachel had. And those good deeds were so powerful, it generated a zichut to turn Hamazal around. What was the good deed that God saw? The fact that she didn't want to embarrass her sister. You believe what I'm telling you? Listen to what I'm telling you. And who was born from that? Yosef. Yosef is Yosef HaSadiq. Let's hypothesize for a minute, and let's learn the story differently. Let's say that Rachel would have embarrassed her. She would have said, he's my husband. I'm not giving up my husband. I'm not giving up the signs. He belongs to me. I want to be one of the mothers. I want to be the head of the tribes. I'm not going for this. And she would have ended up marrying Yaakov. You know what would have ended up happening? She never would have had children. She never would have had children because her mazal was not to have children. And guess what? She never would have had children. What would Yaakov be forced to do? He'd be forced to divorce her. And now he would take Leah. Leah would have had all 12 tribes. And Rachel would have ended up with nothing. So you see, because she did the right thing, everything turns out roses. We thought she was giving up. She wasn't giving up anything. Because she did the right thing, she ended up getting everything. But when you compromise in the principles, when you compromise in the values, this is a very important musar to live by. We're posed with this dilemma every single day, whether it's in business, whether it's in community work. If I gave you my word, but now it costs me money to honor my word. It costs me money now. At the time that I gave you my word, I didn't think too much, but I gave you a handshake. You have my word. Done. Now I come to you and say, I can't give you my word. And I give you 10 good reasons why I can't keep my word. And the good reasons, the benefit, for the stability, for all good reasons. But for good, you can't do wrong. And if you do wrong for good, eventually it doesn't come out good. You think, oh, look at that, we won. You're not going to win. Shekir eno raglayim. Falsehood has no legs to stand on. This is something that we always must think. Not how much good are we doing, but how much bad is going to come out of our actions. And that's what the pasuk means over here. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. You know what tzedek, tzedek means? The double language. When you're pursuing tzedek, when you're pursuing justice, your justice must be pursued with justice. The road to justice has to be justice. Tzedek, tzedek. Not only the ends, but the means also has to be justice. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. You cannot steal from one in order to pay back another. You cannot break a word or a deal or a contract that you make with somebody for a better good. It's a wrong to do a right, even though the right is redeeming the Jewish people from Egypt, but not to embarrass your brother to get there. Even if you're going to bring Mashiach into the world, but not to embarrass Yehudah. Even if you're going to be the mother of the tribes, but at what expense? To embarrass my sister? The road to tzedek must be paved with tzedek. Otherwise it's mitzvah haba'aba avera. Otherwise it's a good deed. But it's avera. The Hafetz Chaim once saw a person. He was looking for etrog for the holiday, for Sukkot. He's looking this way, upside down, turning it, magnifying glass. So he said to the fellow, there's one stringency that you're overlooking when it comes to the etrog. What's that? He says, the money that you're paying for the etrog, where'd that money come from? You're too worried about the beauty of the etrog, its spots, its shapes, the bumps. All this is good. But the money from Hilul Shabbat, the money from shady business. So you're taking bad to do good? I'll tell you one last story. This happened also many years ago. I'm not going to say with which rabbi it happened to, but I was there, I saw it. I was young, but now I understand it. It was in Deal. At the time, I was praying in the first minyan on Sunday morning. This was Vatikin minyan. They pray early. It's like 5:15 in the morning. And the regular guy from the community came into the minyan. Not a guy that usually prays 5:15. That's for sure. And after the minyan was over, he went to the rabbi. And he says, Rabbi, what's the name of the yeshiva? So the name of the yeshiva? Aleph Bet Gimel. He writes a check for $10,000 to the yeshiva. $10,000 is like $1 million. So the rabbi was very fast. Tells him, scale of his words, very generous. But don't think that this is going to be kapara for what you did last night. The guy takes the check back. I asked the rabbi, what are you doing? He said, this guy comes to Vatikin. This man did big averot last night. Now he feels guilty. So he's going to come now and think he can make some tzedakah to right a wrong that was done. Yes, of course you can give tzedakah, but he has to be remorseful first. He has to feel bad what he did. He has to ask Hashem, Prophet Rabbi, the guy looks like a tzaddik. Trust me, I don't know if the rabbi was right or not. But you learn a lesson. People think you can do whatever you want. Write a check to tzedakah, then I bought my way into Gan Eden. It doesn't work that way. You can't do wrong and then write it off as if it's going to go away. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't give tzedakah, but hatati aviti pashati. You have to feel bad for the averot that you did. You have to ask God for forgiveness. You have to change your ways. You can't remain on the wrong way and just tzedakah, chesed. I go do chesed all the good, but your chesed is not going to atone for the cruelty that you're doing to other people. Mitzvot don't cancel out averot, and therefore you have to do right for the right. That's the means and the end. That's tzedek, tzedek terdof. You have to pursue everything justly. This is the anyan of the parasha. I didn't even intend to talk about this morning, to be honest with you. I thought this would take 3 minutes to say. I still don't know how to give classes to time myself the proper way. I thought this would take 3 minutes, and I wanted to say something at the end of the parasha. But Be'azat Hashem, we always have next year to talk about it. Anyway, ladies, Be'azat Hashem, you should be blessed.